Well, if you have a Bible, you can have open again Acts chapter 6. We'll be referring mainly to this passage, but also to a few other passages of Scripture again tonight. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. I often feel like 2 weeks is a long gap when you're forced to take a break in a sermon series, especially if it's a very short sermon series, as I intend for this one to be on deacons. And so just as we begin this evening, I want to briefly recap what we considered 2 weeks ago when we began this series on deacons. And 2 weeks ago, we thought about the question of why we should have deacons at all. And we're thinking tonight about what deacons do, and it follows on very closely from what we considered 2 weeks ago. And so we saw first and foremost last time that the office of deacon is, of course, a biblical office. It's right here in Scripture. It's the clear practice of the earliest New Testament churches, and the office of deacon is expected to continue according to what we find in the New Testament. We see that, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where you have the qualifications of elders, and immediately afterwards you have the qualifications of deacons, the two permanent offices of church leadership to go on for as long as the church in our current form exists. And then based on the fact that it's a biblical office, we considered three further reasons for having deacons in the church. First of all, because compassion is in the character of God. That's how God described himself to his people as he brought them out of Egypt. I mentioned it earlier in the course of the service. He described himself as a God who is merciful and gracious, showing steadfast loving kindness. And that was shown, of course, in the fact that God had brought his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, in miraculous and wonderful ways, had shown compassion to them. Then we saw too that we're to have deacons because compassion is to be a priority in the church. It's part of the character of God, and therefore it should be reflected in the life of the church. The church is to represent God to the world. And the best way to ensure that the church is compassionate is to have an office in the church devoted to the task of showing and organizing compassionate ministry from the church. Then the last reason we saw for having deacons is because compassionate service in the church of any kind glorifies the servant saviour of the church. Compassionate service in the church glorifies the servant saviour of the church. The word deacon simply means servant, and we considered last time how the word is used both in a general way in the New Testament that can describe anyone in the church carrying out any kind of service, as well as being used in a specific way about this particular ordained office. And we considered how the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is the greatest servant of the church. Jesus said he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so when the church prioritizes compassionate service, either in any way that any of us can serve or in the ways of the service of the deacons, we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest servant. So that's a very rapid recap of what we considered 2 weeks ago. Hopefully it wasn't completely gone from your minds, but hopefully now again it's at the forefront of your minds as we move on this evening to consider what exactly deacons do and how deacons compassionately minister in the church. And if you have the bulletin, you can see the outline of the sermon for this evening. We're going to think about three aspects of the deacon's work tonight. And the first one is that deacons are ministers of relief to the elders. Deacons are ministers of relief to the elders. If someone relieves you, of course, they remove a burden from you, either physically or perhaps mentally. They take up a task, or they take something away from you, which otherwise you would have been one thing too many for you to do. I don't know if we have any fans of the American TV show The West Wing in our church. It's a long time since it was actually on TV, but as my wife will tell you, I'm still a big fan of it, and it's probably not the last time you'll get a West Wing illustration. But it's set. The show is set in a fictional White House. It's all about a fictional American president and his staff. And at one point in the series, the president is forced to temporarily resign from office. And for various reasons, this happens when there is actually no vice president at the time. And so the job falls to a political rival of the president. A man from the opposition party has to come in and do the job for a brief time. And there's a very dramatic moment when this rival strides into the Oval Office, the president's own office, and he just says, "You're relieved, Mr. President." In other words, "I'm taking your job from you. This is no longer your job to do." Now, of course, there's to be no such melodrama when deacons relieve elders. But nonetheless, deacons exist similarly to relieve the elders, to free up elders from jobs that otherwise would fall to the elders. Important jobs, crucial jobs, but jobs that would hinder the elders from carrying on their most important work. Just look again at Acts chapter 6 and verse 2. The 12, that's the 12 apostles, of course, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." And then notice the reason for this. "But we will devote ourselves to" what? Putting our feet up and taking it easy because we've given the deacons all the work? No, "we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." We don't have apostles in the church any longer. It's an office that, of course, has died out a long time ago. The apostles were eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. But elders do follow on from apostles in the sense that our chief duty is to prayerfully minister God's word to God's people. And given the importance of prayer and ministering the word, and given the potential for all kinds of needs to come up, pastoral concerns in church life, if other things come up besides that, important things that need time and attention and action, but which would take away the time the elders would otherwise spend in prayer and the word, then suitably qualified men should be set apart to do those other things and to relieve the elders of them. It's important to say again, as we mentioned 2 weeks ago, that when Peter says that the apostles should not be taken up with serving tables, he is not talking about simply handing out food, as if the apostles were too important for the little jobs that any of us in the church could do. The word tables here in the original language means money tables. It's translated bank in Luke chapter 19, verse 23. The word bank and the word bench really come from the same origin. Comes from the fact that back in these ancient times, bankers would have worked at benches. And so the word is closely related to money matters, to financial matters. So don't miss what Peter is saying here, friends. He's saying that the financial matters of the church are too important to be rushed or overlooked. They need wise, godly, dedicated management by people other than the apostles or the elders. And just look at the words used to describe the men who were to take on this task. Verse 3. 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. And again, that tells us that this was about far more than the actual physical act of giving things out to people, of handing out food or handing out clothing. This was a job that required spiritual maturity. Nothing less than managing the finances of the local church. And the elders would have had to do it. The apostles would have had to do it, had other godly qualified men not relieved them of it. We can assume that this involved managing a relatively large amount of money. Acts chapter 6 verse 1 says that the disciples were increasing in number. This was a time of rapid growth in the church. But that meant that needs were growing in the church as well. And that's what prompted this move from the apostles. They did not want these needs to be missed in the course of church life. And so, friends, a principle is established here that where possible, elders should be relieved of managing finances so that they can focus on prayer and ministering the word. And we're not reading too much into the passage or into the New Testament as a whole to say that this extends beyond managing finances for the needy, which we'll think about more shortly. And it really covers the management of finances for any aspect of church life. There's no mention in this passage, for example, or really in any part of the New Testament, about the management of property in the church, simply because the church didn't own property at this stage of its existence. But church history shows us that once the church did begin acquiring property, they knew who to put in charge of it. The deacons. They were the obvious candidates to manage those kinds of concerns. Now, it's important, of course, to emphasize that despite the importance of these responsibilities and the fact that the deacons are to be given to them, the elders are still in authority over the work of the deacons and over everything else in the church, with the elders themselves being under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even with that structure in place, there should be clear communication and healthy respect between the elders and the deacons. In most of our congregations, this shows itself in the fact that at least one member of session attends every deacon's meeting. And there will, of course, be times where it's wise for all the elders and deacons to meet together to deal with perhaps particularly important issues in church life. It also doesn't mean that the whole congregation never gets a say in some of the bigger decisions or financial or practical matters. That's one of the reasons we have our annual general meeting, and perhaps other times during the year as well, when questions can be asked or things can be scrutinized or suggestions can be made. But generally speaking, the deacons serve the elders and they serve the whole church by wisely, humbly, carefully stewarding resources, managing finances and other concerns. And that means, of course, that a church has to trust her deacons and respect her deacons. That's why the upcoming election that we have is so important. If God has graciously provided men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, as we believe he has already in Dromore, and we hope and pray has provided for our future as well, then they should be entrusted to relieve the elders and take care of these crucially important aspects of church life. So the deacons minister, they are ministers of relief to the elders. But secondly, the deacons are also ministers of mercy to the needy in the church. The deacons are ministers of mercy to the needy in the church. The whole reason that the office of deacon was created in this passage was because there were needy people in the Jerusalem church. Look at again at chapter 6, verse 1. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, or Greek-speaking Jews, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And we thought a bit more about this the last time, but essentially what we have here is a minority group within the church, the Greek-speaking Jewish widows, who are being missed out when practical and financial support is distributed. And rather than allow that scenario to continue or for division to increase because of it, a whole new church office is created to address it and to take care of it from now on. And this is still the primary reason for having deacons in the church today, that needs in the church are met. One writer says, diaconal work should never involve less than benevolence or mercy ministry. In other words, helping those in need. Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 10, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So there are other needs that need met, as we'll think about in a moment, but we need to look first and foremost to our own church family. And ideally, of course, there should not be anyone in need in the local church family, because we meet the needs of one another. And it's not just the deacons themselves who meet those needs. The Bible is very clear that first and foremost, we each have a responsibility to meet the needs of our immediate families. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It's a very strong statement from Paul about the importance of seeing to our own families first and foremost. But if there are additional needs, or if we are unable for legitimate reasons to meet all our family's needs, it falls to the church, to the deacons, to wisely, discreetly, compassionately meet those needs on behalf of the church. And again, this is not to say, and this is a balance that we have to get as we consider the place of deacons, this is not to say that we're each not to take initiative. You don't have to be in an office of the church to take initiative to look after the needs of someone else, to ask, how are you doing? Is there anything I can provide for you? Is there anything I can do for you? But it's that we have this office to make sure that no one falls through the cracks, so to speak. Now, the list of potential needs that deacons could meet is virtually endless, big and small, practical and spiritual, physical, or a combination of all of those. Cornelis van Dam, who's written a very thorough book simply called The Deacon. It's got a longer subtitle, but it's just called The Deacon. It's strongly recommended if you're interested to read more on the subject. Van Dam suggests just the following scenarios for mercy ministry within a congregation. Unemployment, for example. Losing a job can be difficult to handle, he says, both emotionally and financially. Deacons, quote, can ensure that the unemployed person's financial needs are taken care of. Another scenario could be debt. Christians can, despite their best efforts and for reasons beyond their control, find themselves in debt, and deacons should assist church members in appropriate ways to manage that debt in line with principles from Scripture, Exodus 22, Leviticus 25, and elsewhere. Sickness is another need that could be met by deacons. Van Dam suggests diaconal visits, supplementary to the visit of an elder, can be a huge encouragement to people who are sick, maybe helping to arrange meals or transportation. Seeing to the needs of the elderly, deacons can organise help from the congregation as necessary to visit with them, to make sure things are in order in their homes, to again provide meals or whatever assistance is needed. Perhaps the death of a loved one, a widow or a widower is on their own. They have to adjust to a whole new life, and perhaps they need some practical physical help with those things if there's no family close by. And again, the deacons can play a part there. Seeing to the needs of disabled persons, perhaps special doors and washrooms should be installed in the church building, Van Dam says. Or perhaps the deacons can enlist qualified volunteers to make physical adjustments in the home. Now, Van Dam goes on to say, and this might be a relief for our deacons to hear, that deacons should not necessarily be the ones doing everything, because again, showing the love of Christ is a responsibility that all of us have. But oftentimes the deacons are organizing and coordinating these things, just quietly making inquiries. Are things being taken care of? Is there anything that we can help with? Another writer, Matt Smethurst, again, he's written a very helpful book just published last year, a part of the Nine Marks series, and he sums up the work of deacons this way. He says, diaconal work through the centuries has focused chiefly on tangible needs, particularly caring for the poor and vulnerable. And we could add to that more broadly the basic needs of the whole congregation. There are needs that you and I those needs have been met for us this morning and this evening. We need a place to meet. We need to have electricity and running water. We need a place that meets the latest health and safety regulations. We need to be able to pay our bills. And the deacons have taken care of all of that. And so each week, our needs for meeting together for public worship are met. And in all of this, friends, we have to remember the goal. Compassionate service in the church glorifies the servant Saviour of the church. Compassionate service in the church glorifies the servant Saviour of the church. It's not that the elders do the spiritual work and the deacons do the practical work and there's no relationship between those two at all. No, the practical work that the deacons do is born out of the spiritual convictions that the deacons and the whole church have, that we are all to be demonstrating the compassion of Jesus Christ. Smethurst gives a great illustration of how the practical and the spiritual responsibilities of these two overlap, how the two offices of elder and deacon complement one another. Just listen to this. Imagine, he says, a deacon is serving an elderly saint at her house. No matter how many appliances he fixes, if he leaves without inquiring how she's doing spiritually and praying with her, he has fallen short. Likewise, if an elder is at her house to care for her soul, but doesn't offer to move the heavy table that she wants to replace or relocate, he has failed. Elders, despite their spiritual focus, should remain practically aware. Deacons, despite their practical focus, should remain spiritually aware. And I think that sums it up so well. Just because an elder holds spiritual responsibilities shouldn't mean that he doesn't care to help with the practical. And just because a deacon holds practical responsibilities shouldn't stop him from seeing their spiritual significance. Again, who did the apostles first appoint to this office? Not just the local handymen or the top accountants or caterers available in Jerusalem, but men full of the Spirit and wisdom. The men who were they knew would show Christ-like compassion in the midst of this practical work. So deacons, as we'll think more next week, are to be spiritually mature Christian men who minister mercifully to the needy in our church. But then thirdly and finally this evening, the deacons also are ministers of mercy to the needy beyond the church. They are ministers of mercy to the needy beyond the church. Some Christians might question whether we really have an obligation to those beyond the church. Are we really meant to spend time and resources on people we don't know? People in many cases perhaps who are not saved, who have no interest in the gospel or in the church. Are we not better to use those time and resources on the church, on people we know will appreciate it or understand it? Well, we'll answer perhaps some of those objections in a moment, but regardless, friends, the church does have a responsibility to demonstrate compassion beyond our bounds. Listen again to Paul's words in Galatians 6, verse 10. So then, he says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Especially, yes, to those in the household of faith, but everyone, Paul says. That's why we read Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan earlier. Remember the question that Jesus was asked, the question that prompted the parable. Who is my neighbour? The man who asked that question understood that whoever your neighbour is, you're to love them with all your strength. Love the Lord your God firstly as the first and most important command, as he said to Jesus. But he wanted to know, who's my neighbour? I need to love them as well. And Jesus' answer to the question is that your neighbour is whomever you come across. Whomever you come across. Whomever you have an opportunity to show compassion towards, believer or unbeliever, ally or enemy, rich or poor, known or unknown. Listen also to the words of James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also by faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Saying, if our faith doesn't move us to see to the needs of one another, and by extension the needs of those beyond our bounds, well, how are we going to convince people that that we have good news of a loving Savior if we're not showing a love to them in ways that we could do. Jesus preached, of course, but he also had a hand of compassion for the sick, the outcast, the vulnerable. He met all their needs. Yes, albeit often by his supernatural power. But nonetheless, he finished that parable of the Good Samaritan by saying, "You go and do likewise." Show the same kind of practical care for needy people as the Samaritan did. And again, some will say, well, we have the welfare state. The government takes care of these things. Does the government take care of it all perfectly? Can the government possibly take care of every need in our society today? We have a very generous welfare state system compared to many countries around the world, and yet we see addictions, and we see poverty, and we see people at their wits' end. A check doesn't see to the needs of people's souls and the needs of their bodies even sometimes as well. And the big difference is, friends, that when the church reaches out with compassion and care, they're to hear, we're also to take opportunities in right ways, we're to pray for the right opportunities, the right moments, we're to use the right words, but nonetheless, we are to reach out not just with practical help, but with the good news of life in Jesus Christ. That's one thing that people are not going to hear about from the government. We're to accompany our good deeds with good news. That's why the Blythewood shoeboxes each year include a gospel tract in every box. That's why one of our congregations recently started a pro-life organization, so that as well as protesting abortion and offering practical help to pregnant women, they also proclaim the gospel. It's the same with the Upper Room Ministry in our Lisburn congregation, ministering to those with addictions, the English classes in Shaftesbury Square or Woodstock Road in Belfast. Those are all diaconal ministries. Those are mercy ministries to people beyond the bounds of the church, but they are all opportunities for sowing gospel seed in the course of that mercy ministry. Now, none of those things must be done exclusively by the deacons. Again, in fact, a lot of them would be best done by people other than the deacons, particularly if there are vulnerable young women involved. But they are all examples of the kinds of ministry that deacons should consider, coordinate, set aside funding for, support in whatever way they can. And I would really encourage you, if you become aware of needs in our community that you think the church could be playing a part in addressing, go to your deacons. Talk to them about it. You might be able to get involved without any help from the deacons. That might be a ministry that you can take on without any support. But if you need support, ask them, speak to them about it. And to our deacons, both those we already have and any that we might have in future, this must always be a priority, as I know it has been in the past and even in the present. But it must always be a priority. As one preacher has said, the world has become a global village. We know about things and we're able to help with things far more easily and far more quickly than we would have been able to do in the past. This includes the crisis in Ukraine and Afghanistan, support for missionaries in France or Spain or South Africa or anywhere else that you know about, not to mention the needs of those living perhaps in poverty in our own community here in Dromore. And of course, appropriate questions always need to be asked before the church commits people or finances or resources, particularly beyond our bounds. We're not to be naive. We're to be careful stewards of what God has given us. But nonetheless, the obligation remains, friends. As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. And should we need any more convincing of this, we only need to look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and consider the mercy that we ourselves have received from him. Mercy, by definition, is getting what you don't deserve, what you could not have earned. And so some might say, so-and-so doesn't deserve the help of the church. Look at the lifestyle they live. Look at the sin they've committed. Look at the beliefs that they hold. Well, if we're going to talk about people getting what they don't deserve, we don't need to look any further than ourselves. We did nothing to deserve the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were stiff-necked, hard-hearted, proud, selfish sinners. And yet God gave to us his best, his only Son. He showed us mercy. He gave us new life. He has met all our needs. And so we in turn are to meet the needs of one another and even those beyond our bounds. That's what deacons in particular are to do. They minister relief to the elders. They minister mercy to those in the church and to those beyond the church. And as we each have opportunity, we're to do the same, because compassionate service in the church glorifies the merciful, gracious, servant Saviour of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has shown abundant mercy to us. He tells us to go and do likewise to others. Amen.